Amen. Well, good morning. And this is a tough to be up here. I hope you guys appreciate that. You know, last week I commented the pastor preached some fire and brimstone. And so this message isn't quite like that. So I thought I'd wear a little fire and brimstone and trade off for that. And just so happens, just so thankful for Gail, because we did not coordinate the flowers, but they're always so beautiful. And so, Gail, thank you for the flowers that she keeps up here and the arrangements. What a great time. So, Times of the Gentiles is our title of the message tonight. And we're going to be in a couple different chapters. And I want you to turn this morning to Luke chapter 21, if you're still there. And and I'm sure you're kind of going, okay, I thought you were preaching on Daniel. What's with this Luke thing? After all, it's a gospel, isn't it? I mean, you know, why are you starting there? Well, first reason is doing you all a favor. It's easier to find in your Bible, I think. So I wanted to do that. But really, it isn't a book that we normally associate with prophecy and especially the end times thing. It is the gospel. But this, I just found this whole chapter so wonderful when we talked about the subject of the times of the Gentiles. And so this kind of pops up. And the reason is because it's the very recorded words of our Lord Jesus. You know, we all know the entire Bible is inspired by God, right? Oh, come on, you can do better than that. The whole word is inspired by God. Amen? All right, good. But when we actually see him talking about the end times in his flesh, and as he's talking to his disciples, I just thought it's just a little extra special insight to the end of the times that are coming. And so I like that. You know, it isn't just some angel telling the prophet what to write down or the prophet trying to explain the vision he has seen. It's the very word of our Lord Jesus telling them basically what's going to happen. Jesus in the flesh giving us some revelation onto what is going on. And it hit me as I looked into this that, you know, I thought it was a great thought that, you know, John the Revelator, writing Revelation, had not done it yet. Of course, Jesus knew it was going to be written, but Luke hadn't seen it, or you know, at that point. And so, but he was recording the words of Jesus there. And I just found it so interesting on how this book, this special chapter was put together. So if you're in Luke 21, I want you to back up to verse 1. And it's interesting that the chapter we're usually pretty familiar, I've used quite a bit in the finance talking about the widow's mite. So look at verses 1 through 4. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, "Of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." So again, you know, we've kind of heard some preaching on that and the widow's mites and giving everything and what a sacrificial gift it was. But then the message usually stops there, you know, if we're talking about that type of thing. As you see in verse 5, it causes the disciples to kind of look around and say, and some, verse 5, as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. And I don't know about you, but have you ever traveled, if you've traveled in Europe or even on the East Coast, some of the cathedrals, and you know, people are walking around going, oh, wow. You know, the treasures and the gifts and the splendor is overcoming. And yet Jesus made it a point to point out this poor widow and her two mites and saying she gave more than all these rich men have purchased for this building, you know, of their own. I just thought, how good. And then, so that gives Jesus opportunity to go into the end times. And he does that with verse 6. As for these things, which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Going, wow. You know, so we're looking at all this and he's saying, it's all going to be wiped out, guys. And of course, they did what we would do. What? You know, why? And when is this going to happen, Lord? You know, and that's, we want the pastor to explain. When's this all going to happen, this book of Revelation? And so Jesus goes on to explain a lot to him. And it's just an amazing discussion I found, very indicative. So we're going to run through it quickly, and starting in verse 8. It says, and Jesus speaking, take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near. Go ye not, therefore, after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then he said unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall in diverse places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, and being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh or near. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. So you can just see the warning and what's going to happen, you know, not only his disciples, but as we can just see more so even as what's going on in the world today and what very well could be coming to us. And then the verses the pastor read in verse 22, For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck. In those days, for there shall be a great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. Verse 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So again, both verses 22 and 24, he's telling them a couple things that have to be fulfilled before all this goes on. He gives us some real clues right there. And what announces that? Verse 25, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great joy. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. He's giving them an encouragement after all these terrible things and what's going on. So what are we to do? Well, verse 29. Through 36. And he spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. You know, we know it's spring when the blossoms start to come out, right? We see that sign. And then the fruit comes in the summer, and we know summer's in coming when the fruit comes up. Verse 31. So likewise, ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you as unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And his little speech stops there, and we're to be aware. We're to notice the signs. We're to watch and put our faith in him. And it's all coming. It's going to sneak up on. And boy, we see that sneaking up on the world, don't we? And, you know, it's been seen coming for a long time, but even more so, I think, as we go. And then finally, verses 37 and 8. And in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple. And at night, he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. So this morning, as you come into this church, we ask that you'd hear from God this morning. You know, to come in and hear him. Don't worry about what I say. I'm going to mess some things up. But keep him as your focus this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. And these very words that you spoke to your disciples and thus to us, Lord, in your holy word of God. We thank you for that. Bless our time together this morning. Help us to see the truths of your word. Lord, I do pray you'd help me just to get out of the way and that you would speak to your people's hearts this morning that have turned out to hear from you, not from me. So pray, Lord, that you would just have our hearts be fertile soil to accept the word you have for us this morning. We ask your blessing on it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, just what is this thing in verse 22 that all written must be fulfilled? And verse 24, the times of the Gentiles must be fulfilled. Well, to borrow and twist a phrase from that late great Christian radio personality, Paul Harvey. I love Paul Harvey. He said, let's take a look at the beginning of the story.
That's right.
Now, you might be, I used to be, make sure I was in the car at 4 o'clock to listen to the rest of the story. Amen. I love that portion of Paul Harvey. We're leaving that up to the pastor to give you the rest of the story. Today, I'm going to give you the beginning of the story. And I'm excited for the rest of the story, amen, to see what the pastor has to share with us about Revelation. So this morning, I feel like I'm kind of the middle inning reliever. You know, come in to give him a break, recharge, get that arm back fresh, get his voice a rest, so that he can come back and give us the rest of the story of Revelation. And continue on with that fire and brimstone stuff. But, so if you'll now turn your Bibles to Daniel, we'll get to what you came for here. And Daniel is about 100 pages, depending on your Bible, before the New Testament. So I'll give you a little time to find that. But we've probably all heard of Daniel. You know, he's a pretty famous guy. You know, I remember growing up, as we've shared before, I was pretty much, my family was mostly a Christmas and Easter kind of type. So, of course, I'd heard the story of Jesus' birth and his death and his resurrection. You know, but I had a little bit of Sunday school we'd go to and some VBSs I'd attend. And, you know, those are where, as a kid, you get some good stories. Amen. Well, three of the stories I'm sure we're all familiar with. First, David and Goliath. You know, all us kids, man, we could relate to that. Sometimes easier than the story of Jesus and what was going on with that. But David and Goliath, that's something we could look forward to. Well, the other two are out of Daniel, the lion's den. We've all heard the story of Daniel, the lion's den, and seen the pictures. And then the fiery furnace. That's found in Daniel as well. You know, the three guys in there, you know, trying to get burned up. So we know and understand that Daniel wrote some great and amazing prophecies. Well, this morning, we're going to look in detail at just two of the dreams and two of the prophecies that he was talking about. And that's going to be in chapters 2 and chapter 7. But at first, I just thought, well, okay, we've heard of him, but just... who was Daniel? important to maybe give a little background on why we should trust this guy. Why can we believe in what Daniel has to say? Well, if you look at in chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, it tells us this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So number one, we see that Daniel was kidnapped because he was special. He had certain things going on for him. He was handsome. He was skillful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding of science, and a quick learning student. This was somebody they were going to mold into somebody they wanted in Babylon. They looked for these specific kids in Jerusalem to carry out and do just that. Well, number two, we see that Daniel was a devout and consistent follower of God. Just look a couple more verses down. Daniel 1:8 says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he did drink. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Kind of like, please don't make me do this. I can't do this. I'm a follower of God. Later, Daniel 6:10 confirms that. He says he kneeled upon his knees where 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. In other words, he was not only devout, he was consistent. 3 times a day, no matter what. That was one of his big rocks, if you will. You know, he was going to do that no matter what happened. As we see later, we'll get him in trouble. But he still didn't care. He was devout and consistent follower of God. Well, number three, we see that Daniel was a man of influence. A man of influence. Daniel 2:46-49, as we'll see later, becomes favored by King Nebuchadnezzar. And he had 3 buddies, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You probably know them better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Theirs is a whole nother sermon. But look how they were raised up to a position in the Babylon Empire. Look at verse 46. It says, "Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret," referring to the dream we're going to get to here eventually. "Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon." Well, in verse 49, we see that Daniel then requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. A man of influence. He could make a request. It's like, who do you know? You know, we hear that often. It's who you know to get your job. These 3 guys knew Daniel. And he set them up by requesting king that he put them over the provinces. But then it ends so greatly. It says, over the provinces. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So these three guys, his three friends, got great promotions, good job. But Daniel had something a little bit more again. He sat at the gate of the king. That was the position of honor, the position of respect back in those days. That if you were really favored, you got the crowd, you sat in the gate of the king. So that's what Daniel got to. And then finally, number five, we see that Daniel was able, only Daniel was able to fulfill, number four. I told you I'd mess up. He was a man of understanding of all visions and dreams. Back to chapter 1, 17, it says, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. So all four of these children got this, but it continues. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Once again, Daniel gets a little bit extra, like at the gate. He gets the understanding of vision and dreams. God, and it says God gave them that. That leads us to number five, that only Daniel was able to fulfill the king's desire and give God all the credit. Even though he was able, he didn't brag about that. He gave God all the credit. And we're going to look at that. So turn in more detail, Daniel chapter 2. And we want to look through some of the verses there as concerns Daniel this morning. Verses 1 through 5. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell the servants thy dream, and we will show thee the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Wow. Any of us, any like me, you really want to remember that great dream, or maybe even a, but you wake up and it's gone. That's apparently what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He knew it troubled. He woke up upset, but he just couldn't remember. He could not give them the details, even if he wanted to. But he expected these sorcerers and his astrologers to tell him what that dream was, to get it back in his mind, or else he was going to chop them up. Wow, that's a little harsh. Well, then we skip down to verse 10. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, that there is none other that can show it before the king, except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Now to us that seems reasonable. You don't need to know what your dream is. How am I going to tell you what the dream is? Nebuchadnezzar didn't accept that answer. Off with your heads if you can't tell me. I expect, you know, what am I paying you guys for? You know, he didn't like it. Well, then we go to verse 16. And then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Verse 23, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? He challenged him, Can you really do this? Verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men and the astrologers and the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king? And kind of baited him a little bit. Hey, you got all these important guys around. Can't they tell you what's wrong? But then he continues, There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head and upon thy head, upon your bed, are these. So he can tell him what the dream is. So as for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Truly, just a picture of his humility, going, I'm not doing this to be great or do me. I just don't want you to kill all these people like you're about to do, you know? And God is revealed. It gives God all the credit. Such importance. And we'll continue in a minute, but I want to take a quick interlude, a little bit more about our prophet Daniel. You know, just briefly on the few chapters, we're going to cover chapter 2, chapter 7. So what happens between 3 through 6? Well, I want you to truly grasp why Daniel's so credible, so believable. Chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar responds to all his glorious press clippings. He had the media on his side. You know? Anyway, he builds his own 90-foot-tall statue to himself. Immediately, the Chaldeans plot to catch Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not falling down and worshiping this statue like was decreed. You all know the story. Into the fiery furnace they went. But they came out totally unscathed after a fourth person joined them and protected them. Nebuchadnezzar, at that point, seems to have a conversion, and he promotes all of them and their God. Then chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has another troubling dream. This time he remembers the dream and shares exactly what the dream is. It's of a large tree reaching to heaven that could feed all the creatures and the peoples of the earth. But the tree was cut down, totally destroyed, with only the stump remaining. Once again, the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, soothsayers could not come up with the interpretation. Guess who could? That's right, Daniel, our good old friend Daniel. He gives Nebuchadnezzar the bad news that he is going to lose his kingdom. He's going to go mad and graze for meals with the cattle for a period of 7 years. At the end of that 7-year period, his reasoning returns. He gets his kingdom back for a time, and again, he extols and honors the true God of heaven. Isn't that just like thought, like so many of us? You know, we get saved. We do real good for a while. And it's like we lost our mind. You know, we go a little off the rails. And we can get in trouble. Well, hopefully, we come back to God and we serve him afresh. We see that with Nebuchadnezzar. Then chapter 5 brings to us a new king, Belshazzar. For a short time, he was a totally decadent and prideful king. He completely defiled the treasures of the Israelites, using them as dinnerware for his lavish parties. he too had an experience with God. This is where we get the handwriting on the wall. The hand appears and writes something on the wall. No one could read or interpret it. So who are you going to call? Daniel. That's right, Daniel, the dream buster. I like that. The word said, many, many, tekel, you parson. And Daniel translated, your days as king are numbered. You've been found guilty. Your kingdom is going to the Medes and Persians. Keep in mind that part of the prophecy from chapter 5. Boom, that day, Belshazzar dies that very night, and Darius the Mede becomes king. Then we come to chapter 6. Darius, like Nebuchadnezzar, really likes Daniel, and he promotes him to the number 2 spot in the kingdom. So as usual, all the jealous underlings plot to get Daniel overthrown. And they trick Darius into agreeing that no one could petition God except Darius himself. Well, of course, our devout and our consistent Daniel won't have anything to do with that new law. That reminds me of what we read in Acts of the Apostles in Acts 4, verses 18 through 20. And they, the Pharisees, called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Wow. People, that's what we need to be like. I think we need to keep that example and all these examples in our mind when our authorities come to outlaw our hate speech. It's a sad day. And we need to remember it's really love speech. And it's the love speech this world needs to hear, no matter what labels they want to put onto it. Well, as you know, Daniel's rebellion lands him in the lion's den in chapter 6. But like his buddies from the fiery furnace, Daniel comes out unscathed, and the perpetrators of the plot become the meal for the hungry lions. And then Darius likes him and his God even more. Even more respect he gets from the leaders. So, with those accolades and testimonies, let's finally get what you came for this morning as we look at the dreams. There's a ton of prophecy throughout the book of Daniel. But again, this morning, we just want to focus on the times of the Gentiles, which for us means the times that other non-Jewish nations exert control specifically over the holy city of Jerusalem. And that's what Jesus was discussing in the temple, that, you know, the times of the Gentiles to end. They were under control. Even today, you know, most of us know that Israel is an independent country, restored to that right after World War II. But did you know and understand that the city of Jerusalem is actually and currently still under UN control? Other nations still control it. It's divided up into quadrants. Here's a map of the quadrants, the city. And there's a Muslim corridor and the Jewish corridor, the Armenian corridor, and the Christian corridor. And they all kind of off to the side there where the actual Temple Mount is. And there's, you see two different forces of police even on the Temple Mount. And it's like, you know, and Kathleen had the opportunity to be there. And as you walk around the city of Jerusalem, it's like you're, all of a sudden you turn a corner, it's like you're in a different country. You're in a different culture. You know, you've gone from one quadrant to the other. I won't get into the specifics of how that is, but it's noticeable. You know, there's some real changes in how the people live. Oh, thank you. There, is that better? Okay, thank you. Sorry about that. Hopefully you caught all that. Anyway, all right. So, with that background, again, let's look at the dreams. The dreams that we're going to look at in chapters 2 and 7 have two perspectives, two differing perspectives. One is from man's perspective, and one is from a heavenly perspective. But either way, we need to remember this morning that only God knows the future. Only God knows the future.
as Daniel said in chapter 2, verse 28, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. And then we see it actually again in Amos 3, verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Well, Daniel certainly qualifies as his servant and a prophet of God. And God reveals it, chose to reveal it to them. So first, we have man's perspective, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the bright and terrible image. It's actually a pretty short dream. And we'll look at that real quick in Daniel 2, verses just 31 through 36a. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. Great image whose brightness was excellent stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And he says at the start of verse 36, this is the dream. This is your dream, Nebuchadnezzar. Nobody could tell you. I just did. Then that brings us to chapter 7 for the dream of the perspective from heaven. Daniel speaks about his own dream this time. And it was while Belshazzar was the king of Babylon. If you look at chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. Now you stop there for a minute. This is such a great example we like to take the Bible literally, and I'm sure Daniel's relating exactly what he saw. He saw these beasts, but so often they stand for something else. And, you know, and that's the message from heaven's perspective. It obviously represents something other than what we just picture as these beasts. Well, they often, even the prophets, had to have it explained to them, just as we look to the pastor to explain stuff to us. You know, we want to do that. And it's another example is that the sea that we see here, it's often used in prophecy and often refers to a mass of people. You see something coming out of the sea. It's the sea. You know, you see some of the pictures in D.C. or the big thing, and that's like a sea of people. Well, that's exactly what the word refers to here, the mass of people that these beasts are rising out of. Isaiah 57:20 tells us, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Well, then later we'll see again, I'm sure Revelation spells it out even more directly to us, Revelation 17:15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. We just get a real clear description of what the waters and the seas were. It's the mass of people. So, Daniel 7 gives us the four beasts. Four beasts. So where man sees the strong leaders coming to power, God sees their hearts. So he sees beasts rising from the mobs. Us people, we like villains, and we like our villains to look like beasts. We don't want them to look too human. No, it's a little easier if we have, you know, the beastly thing coming, all the movies and everything. It just seems a little too, the more inhuman they are, the better. But they have human traits and human emotions, and, you know, they get us involved that. Maybe it's easier to swallow if they're not really human. You know, they're just beast. But we know better. These are beasts. So let's look at the rest of the dream. And then chapter 7, verse 4. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it was raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise and devour much flesh. Verse 6, after this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and beheld a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Then in verse 9, we get some familiar descriptions. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. So he had these terrible visions and dreams, and it troubled him, even though it had some good things in there as well. So you say, okay, Elder Don, those are the two dreams. What are the interpretations? And where did you get those? I'm glad you asked. Because I believe these interpretations, two dreams, but they're one and the same in the description of the events and of the kingdoms that we're going to talk about. So if you're still in Daniel 7, we see the next verse, a perfect summary, I think, that an angel or the vision gave Daniel in verse 16. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are 4 kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Wow, he stressed forever and ever and ever. It's a perfect summation of about what we're about to look at. It's the total synopsis. That's it in a nutshell, that the saints are going to inherit the kingdom. Well, as we'll see in a bit, in chapters 8 and 9 of Daniel, the archangel Gabriel is specifically mentioned as one giving Daniel some meaning. You know, it doesn't tell us that right here, but we good reason to believe, as we see later, maybe God even sent Gabriel to give him this meaning. He definitely does in later. So first, back to Daniel 2, we see Daniel's interpretation on via God that gave him to King Nebuchadnezzar. It says in verse 36b of chapter 2, "And we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." In other words, he's told directly to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Thou art the head of gold." He was the most glorious of the ancient empires. It was really the first Gentile nation to rule over Jerusalem. Thus it began the times of the Gentiles, the beginning of the captivity. Then in chapter 7 gives us the first beast, a lion with eagle's wings, clearly related to the head of gold in Nebuchadnezzar's vision, directly revealed in Daniel 2 to be Babylon or Nebuchadnezzar. The winged lions guarded the gates of the royal palaces in Babylon. The king of beasts and the head of gold. Again, like Nebuchadnezzar, man sees a glorious statue or a leader, but God sees the terrible beast. He knows their hearts. The wings were plucked and given a heart of a man. Is that Nebuchadnezzar's conversion? He definitely acquires knowledge and respect for God. That's clear. I like to think we might just see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. You know, who knows? But he definitely comes to believe in the God of Daniel, or at least knows about him, enough about him. Well, so on your bulletin there, you can fill in Babylon on your image on the page. Babylon is the head of gold. And then the chest of silver shows up. Second chapter of Daniel again says in verse 39a, "After thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee." Well, Babylon was greatly weakened after Nebuchadnezzar went mad and lost the throne. His successor parted away the empire. So maybe he just kept handing out stimulus checks. Who knows what he did to that kingdom? I don't know. But the next kingdom was dominated by two people groups, the Medes and the Persians, as they conquered Babylon in a single night. So they immediately followed Babylon in ruling over Jerusalem. Daniel 7 describes this as a bear with three ribs in its mouth. The bear is less majestic, less swift, and less glorious, but he was a chest of silver. Medo-Persia encompassed three countries, the three ribs: Babylon, Lydia, which is now Turkey, and Egypt. You see that when you look at pictures of the kingdom. So, the section 2 on your bulletin there is known as Medo-Persia. Medo-Persia is that chest of silver. And then we see that the stomach and thighs of brass are added. Again, back to Daniel 2, 39b, says, "And another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth." So what or who is the belly of brass? Well, the Greeks used brass armor in their phalanxes to great effect. You know, when they form up like a turtle and they're protected, those shields were of brass. And Alexander the Great used that to great extent. He conquered the Persian Empire and the known world at the time, which included Jerusalem, before the age of 30, very swiftly. And chapter 7 then gives us the third beast as a leopard with four wings and four heads. Less grand again, but it's swifter and was much feared as an animal of prey. Clearly, the swiftness was in view, and the leopard even made faster with wings. Alexander the Great conquered most of the civilized world, all the way from Greece to Africa and east to India. The lightning character of his conquest is without precedent in the ancient world. He did it quicker than could ever even been imagined at that time. So the belly and thighs of brass and bronze are especially associated with Greece. And when he died, the kingdom was divided into four principal regions. Four different leaders, four different heads came out of Alexander the Great in Greece. We actually have help later in Daniel on these last two kingdoms. It's in another vision, but it's the same events, I believe, and we're giving more detail in chapters 8. In 8:15 and through 21, it's a vision of a ram with two horns and a goat. And remember I mentioned Gabriel? Look at verses 15 through 21. And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. So we see very clearly on the image 3 there as the kingdom of Greece. That's the brass belly. And then we see that the legs of iron are added. Back to Daniel chapter 2, verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. Daniel 7, 19 through 23 gives us even more detail. Then I would know the truth of the four beasts, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and the judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it into pieces. So, a dreadful and terrible beast with ten horns. We see that the legs of iron represent Rome. Rome broke previous empires to pieces, especially associated with the iron weapons of the Roman legions. They ruled over Jerusalem before, during, and after the time of Christ. The Roman general Pompey swept into Jerusalem in 63 BC after destroying the remnant of the Greek Empire. Rome then divided it into two, like the two legs. 330 AD, the capital was moved to Constantinople. In 407 AD, Rome was sacked. But the eastern portion lasted 1,000-plus years until 1453 AD, when conquered by the Ottomans, now Istanbul and Turkey. But it ruled over Jerusalem. And then the toes are added. They have no parallel at this point in Roman history. They are yet future. They're yet future. The ten toes are destroyed by the rock, which means the end of men's empires. The death of the horns precedes establishment of God's everlasting kingdom, which brings us to the final empire, the feet and the toes. Daniel 2, 41 through 43 says this, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of the potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. So they look like they're together, but they're not really. Daniel 7, verses 24 and 5, gives us more about the ten horns. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. I know the pastor will get into more explanations about that as we get into Revelation, but we see the culmination here. So, the toes of iron and clay is the final empire, the final times of the Gentiles. There's lots of possible interpretations that a lot of them have some merit. Could be the church and state, as we see. But stick with what's clear this morning. These are empires that have ruled over Jerusalem. This is an empire that is yet to come, the last one. The last empire is different, true of Rome already, but it's going to get even weirder. The Roman Empire has been, but then will arise again with 10 kings for a brief time. Revelation 17, 12 through 14 gives us more interpretation about these. It says, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them." So it's clearly the future. Clearly some kind of revived Roman Empire with something like a council of nations or a powerful association of governments. There's lots of theories on this. Some have more merit than others. But as I believe in the Bible as literally as I can, I believe there will be a consortium of 10 actual leaders or rulers of kingdoms that'll probably come out of Europe, North Africa, and the Middle East, where the Roman Empire once ruled. It seems the 10 kings don't get along real well for a while, and they don't rule very long before 3 of them are wiped out by the big horn with eyes and a boasting mouth. And as Revelation says, the remaining ones with one mind gave their power to the beast, or to the horn. He got their attention. They're a little, now all of a sudden, they got a little more together. They didn't want to be wiped out like the other three. So, the last Gentile king is a different kind of king. He will subdue 3 of the other kings. He will blaspheme God and make war on the saints. His victory lasts 3.5 years. And his destruction brings in the end of the empires of man, the end of times, the Gentiles. The ends of the times of Gentiles. Daniel 2, verse 44 and 45 say this, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure." Again, Daniel, and we learned we can trust. Daniel 7, verses 24 and 5 says this, "But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." So how does it end? After this final human empire to rule over Jerusalem is set up, once the empire of the toes is ruling, then what? What empire is next? Well, the dreams are in order of the great human empires as they ruled over Jerusalem, followed by their eventual destruction at the hands of the rock cut without hands that grows in to a mountain. I just love that. So you're right out of heaven, boom, down goes the statue. The bright and terrible image of the human empires will come to an end, smashed to dust by the rock cut out of hands. And it grows into a mountain, filling the whole earth. At last, the kingdom of God here on earth. So in conclusion, God does not want us only just to be saved. He also wants us to grow as believers, be strong in his grace and in our faith. So therefore, how should we respond this morning? Well, the therefores. Number one, you can trust what God says. Psalm 119, 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Number two, don't put your hope in the empires of men, especially politicians, but really anyone, even pastors.
That's right.
You know, I just talked to a friend the other day. Still convinced that Trump's got something on his sleeve and come back and trust him to take back over and clear things up. I don't know. I doubt it. But even if he does, that's not where to put our trust. We don't put our trust in an empire or a man of any sort. Isaiah 31:1. "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many. And in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek they the Lord." We can be active and invested citizen. We should be. I'm in favor of that. But do not put your hope into the empires of men. Do not follow that. Number three, instead, put your hope in the mountain. Put your hope in the mountain. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this."
Amen.
Come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And then number four, the thing for us to do is get right before the rock falls. Get right before that rock brings it all down. Luke 20, 17 and 18. "And he beheld them and said, What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Again, all these similar pictures of what's given to us. We need to be saved. People, if there's anyone out there, I beseech you, you want to get right before the rock falls. Be saved this morning. Give yourself over to Christ so we can, you can put your faith and trust into him. Matthew 14 24, 14 and 15, and then verse 30 says this, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." See the fig trees. Notice what's happening. Take note of that. Verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the man, Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And 1 Corinthians 15, 23 through 5, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Then, number five, read the writing on the wall. Read the writing on the wall and live like Daniel, not Belshazzar. Daniel 5:17 said, "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, 'Let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another.'" I don't want anything to do with you, Belshazzar. Just keep it. Look at and understand the news around you today and understand in light of what God has said will come to pass. Things are still discouraging and confusing, but they're much less discouraging and much less confusing once you understand the big picture of what is happening and where it is all headed. Current events, for example, do not make me happy. You know, I do not enjoy that. But amazingly, they add to my joy. Amen. As I see the promise of his coming, we can be joyful in that. We don't have to enjoy what's going on, but we can be joyful. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're going to do. Come quickly. He is coming soon. From the vision of Nebuchadnezzar and from the writing on the wall, both Daniel and Belshazzar knew what God said about the future. They both knew. They reacted differently. Look at Daniel 5, 22 and 23. "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold and of brass and of iron, wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified." Wow, you knew this, and yet you worship these rocks and the gold, and you know, but God who gives you breath, you're ignoring. Hello. Belshazzar knew, but he lived like it wouldn't really happen. Daniel knew and lived like kings were only temporary. His loyalty was to God first. Do we know that the kingdoms of men will end and Jesus will return and rule? Are we living like that's true? That's our challenge this morning, people, to live like that is true. So just like Daniel, don't defile yourself. Don't become worldly and attached to these worldly things. And strive for consistency. Be consistent with our following of God. And finally, always, always, always remember, Jesus wins. Yeah, amen. Praise God, Jesus wins, which means so do we.
That's right.
Christians, we win with him. Daniel 7, 27 and 8 ends with this. "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." Oh, take heart, people. Keep and treasure God's word and his promises in our hearts. Stay true to those and be of good cheer. The world is not our home. We're just a passing through.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Pastor.
All right. Well, thank you, Elder Dillon, for that. Oh, Jesus wins. That's good. I like to end on that note. All right. We're going to have a little invitation here as we close. Sister Nancy, if you're able to come and just kind of play quietly on the piano, I'll just invite you here at the end of the message. If you'd like to take a moment and just do some business with God before we go to lunch here. That was a lot of information. Thank you for putting all that together for us. The key takeaway, now listen, if you kind of felt like some of you probably followed all right along with that. Some of you maybe felt a little bit buried as we got through that. But the key takeaway here is clear. Thousands of years ago, God revealed to Daniel that there'd be Gentile nations that would rule over Jerusalem, over God's holy city. There would be different empires that would rule, but none of them are going to last. One takes over after the other. Another one takes over that. Another one takes over that. But one day Jesus is coming. And when he gets here, it's an end to all that turmoil. all that heartbreak and all that loss. But are you ready? It's fine to know this stuff. I love that point at the end about Belshazzar. He knew, but he just kept worshiping the gods of brass and stone and wood anyway. Don't fall into that trap. What are you worshiping today? Obviously, we would all say God. But what's the evidence for that look like? I was talking with a sister here at church about, before our church started this morning, about wondering if we're going to end up going to prison. And here's what I think about that. I hope there'll be enough evidence to convict me of being a Christian. Do you want to be a Christian that there's no proof that you're a Christian? There's no proof that you're a follower of God? There's no evidence that you worship Him, that you're not really a citizen of this world, but you're a citizen of a different world, a better one? Listen, I don't know how God might be speaking to your heart this morning, but I'll tell you, the way He's speaking to my heart is just, it's as easy to get caught up in the empires of men, in the kingdoms that people are building. Let's not get caught up in that. If we live like citizens of the world to come, we live like citizens of Christ's kingdom, it's going to make us stand out, but that's good. That's what the world needs. That's what lost people need. Listen, in just a moment, we're going to sing. But before we do that, would you take a moment, just a quietness between you and the Lord? What is it that God wants to talk to you about? Trusting what He says, doing what He says, getting right with Him. Whatever it is, you take a moment as specifically as you can. All those things are broad, but I believe God wants to say something to you personally. Something specific just for you. What is it? You talk to the Lord about that, and then we'll sing and be dismissed.